And in being part of the ninth new moon, I'm going to give you some information that you can go and check out for yourself, and anybody can ask me for. I'll give you the Bible verses, and you can check it out. Because it's my goal to not tell you anything that does not come from the oracles of God. And I don't want to make anything up, so I have it here for you. You can go check it out for yourself. The ninth month in the Bible is called Kislew, or Kislewe, depending on how you want to pronounce that. And Kislew literally means the time of provisions or the time of necessities. That's the translation of the Hebrew word. And so we're pretty spoiled people. We have grocery stores that ship stuff all over the world, and we don't really have to worry about times of provisions anymore, like your canning food and your dried food and all that kind of stuff. But if you didn't have that, now would be about the time you're starting to tap your garden foods that you sat away. And so the Lord has deemed this month, agriculturally speaking, as a time of provisions and a time of necessities. You're going to need what you've provided for yourself. So he named it that for us to remember, and most Christians unfortunately do not remember that anymore. But living in a more agricultural way, as many of us have made that choice to do, homesteading and things like that, this starts to make a lot more sense to people like us. And it's definitely good, because this new moon tells us, as this month comes on, you will need provisions. You will need necessities. And if we lived in a different time, you wouldn't have that grocery store to go to. And you would be happy that you read the biblical names in advance and went, I better set stuff aside for that time coming up. And one of the ways that we know that we are aligned properly, while if you live further south, you may not be in the same region, is when you read in the Bible, it talks about this as being a cold time when the cold starts to set in, even in Israel. Some people think Israel's like a paradise on a beach or something all the time, but apparently they got snow there and it gets cold. Because in Jeremiah 36:22, we are told that there was a fire burning on the hearth before the king. And so he was there to keep warm in his winter chamber, it tells us. So we know that it must have been fairly getting a little chilly at that time. It says it was the ninth month on the 20th day of the month. And all the people also came and they sat at the street of the house of God, and they trembled because of the matter that was before Ezra the prophet. And so Ezra chapter 10, 9 through 12 is also a place you can go and read about this month. And it tells us that it was also a cold time and that there was cold rain that happened to the people. But what was the reason why Ezra's people were standing there and they came unto the Lord? Well, let's continue reading that. It says, he said unto them, Ezra, you have transgressed and you have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives that you've taken. And all the congregation said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. And so the ninth month is a remembrance of the book of Ezra. It's a good time to go back and read that if we are following along liturgically and understanding those things. And so with that being said, Nehemiah 1:1 is also written at this time. And a couple other places in Scripture you can find of lesser mentions would also be mentioned about this time. And so one of the things that's really neat about keeping a biblically based calendar is you can literally go out and look at what God wants you to consider at particular times. And so one of the reasons why we have a new moon convocation like we do is because it gives us a time to refocus ourselves on certain aspects that God has put in his word for us to think about. This ninth month has certain aspects we're going to be thinking about, we should be thinking about, by just reading those things. If you haven't thought about it, then you'll have a chance to go back and look at it, because there's high likelihoods that some of these things nobody's ever going to talk about unless God says, hey, look at that date and check that out and think about this. And so it's really good. And so with that being said, we're going to end in the liturgical portion of our service, and we're going to move on into Bible study. I'm going to use for a focal text today, which is what I like to do, the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 1. I'm glad it's my child that's being the loudest. That way nobody else has to feel bad. I can take it. Romans 12, one, and I'm going to just read 1 and 2. And I'm going to put this in perspective in the liturgy of what we've already read, and I'm going to give you a little idea of why I'm reading it, and then we're going to go through it some, and what I'm hoping to share with you. The Apostle Paul is instructing us how that we can sacrifice unto God. Though we live in the time we live, there's no temple, there's no priesthood, there's no altar, there are no Levites that God has consecrated as He had once done. But He still demands a sacrifice, and part of what we should have done today was a sacrifice of praise, which is singing, praying to Him, and praising His name. It shouldn't just be a mundane ritual that we go through when we worship God. It should be from the heart, it should be from the mind and from the soul, and it should be part of our sacrifice to Him. It's a sacrificial service. And so this scripture teaches us that not only are sacrificial services on the Sabbaths, the new moons, which are called convocations in the Bible, but our entire life, if you're a Christian, believe it or not, is a living sacrifice. And so if you're in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we're going to be hearing the word of the Lord. This was given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the prophet and apostle Paul for us to have with us today. So we're going to be hearing the word of the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're going to end at this time of reading God's holy word, and I would ask everybody to bow their head and ask for understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this concept is what I want us to think about. I want to think about that, but I'm going to put it in a greater perspective, I hope. And what I want to do is tie it to the new moon. And I'm going to give some explanation about that. And I would highly encourage you, if you've never heard any of this stuff, to take some notes, because it'll be semi-complicated at first. But you'll get the grasp of it, I'm sure. The word for new moon in the Bible is a Hebrew word, and it's one Hebrew word, and that Hebrew word is kodesh, or chodesh, if you want to pronounce it like Christian. You say kodesh, and it literally means a renewal, or it means a new thing, but it does not mean new in the sense of brand new, like it's never been seen before. It literally is an idea of renewal and of a time of a new thing coming about. But it doesn't necessarily mean it's absolutely old, or it was never done, or it was totally dead. And that's important to consider, because the word for the new moon and the word for renewal in the Bible, all throughout the Bible, is one word. So they're not even a different word. They're just slightly pronounced differently. And so the reason for that is because the moon goes through renewal cycles. At the new moon, literally, a new light appears on the moon, and as you watch it throughout the week, it's going to grow and grow and grow. It'll get to a half moon by next Sabbath. It'll get to a full moon by the second week. After that, it'll get to another half moon at its last half, and then it will go back to a closing phase. And then it goes dark again, and then it does it again. God calls that concept kodesh. He says that is renewal. That is what it means to be new, in the way I'm going to talk to you in my word about. So there's a mental connection in the Hebrew understanding that to be renewed is to be like the moon, right? Is to have that understanding of how we are going to wax and wane at certain times, and that God is doing a work in us to bring us about, right? To bring us to a point of renewal. If we tie that with certain scriptural understandings as we read throughout the Bible, we're going to see that there is a pretty encouraging thing in God's faithfulness that occurs when we think about how God, according to what we've already read in some of our scriptures today and some of what we've sung already, is absolutely faithful in bringing about His covenant mercies to His people, just like He's faithful to keep the moon in the sky. And God attaches that concept, just like we looked at in the New Covenant today and in the Pledge of the Covenant, that concept is attached so intimately That all throughout the Bible, you will read that the covenant God made with Christ before the foundations of the world, He did it and He said it's going to be like the moon. It's going to be like that. That's the kind of faithfulness I'm talking about. That renewed faithfulness is going to be something that we can hope in and trust in and we can have as access to us that we can enter into, that we can please God, that we can enter into His faithfulness and into His mercy. And so it's really important to kind of tie these two things together. And for those of us who are keeping the calendar that we keep as we look at that liturgy and as we live it out, there are certain remembrances that we've already sung that I want to go back through and make sure that they're really understood next time we sing Psalm 81, for instance. Go to Psalm 81 again in the Bible that's in front of you. I've been reading the King James for all my life, and you're not going to get me reading another one. I will read it to you occasionally, but that's what I like to read out of. Actually, it's just because it says thee and thou, and it makes everybody listen and makes me sound really, really good. But Psalm 81, 1, here's what we sang already, and I want you to pay attention to the concept of why God wants us to celebrate the new moon, the renewal. Make that concept tight to your mind. Why should we celebrate as a people God's renewal in our life? Why should we celebrate that? Sing loud or aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm. Bring hither a timbrel. Those are instruments. The pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, which is what we did. In the time appointed, at our solemn feast day. Notice what he calls the new moon. He says, it's a time appointed, and it's a solemn feast day, and it's a time to sing to God. It's a time to make a joyful noise unto Him. So there's a lot of celebration God packs into this time, isn't there? And then He tells us what I had focused on already. This was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob, and we read those laws. This He ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his, referring to Israel, removed his shoulder from the burden, and his hands were delivered from the pots. Now, he's making a point that God delivered us from bondage, and therefore we should be glad, right? God delivered our ancestors from bondage. But as we consider this, and we put ourselves in the place of Israel, of the past, we also, everyone, every single person has the ability to go back to their past life, even if you're young and you've just recently come to true faith. You have the ability to go back to that time in your life and see where you were in bondage to sin. You were in bondage to a darkness, so to speak. And the new moon represents a celebration that light has come. That's what the celebration is. It focuses the whole time in darkness, the mystery hid from ages in the gospel, so to speak. And it's looked at in that way, but at the very end, when it's all finished, it's a celebration of light. And so, as we consider that thought, I think you'll understand even more Numbers 10:10, which we already looked at, which is why we drill the same things in over and over again in reading. Numbers 10:10. It said, the day of our gladness, in our solemn days. See the similar language. In the beginning of your months, or as the Septuagint translation puts it, in your new moons, it just says it directly. Ye shall blow with the trumpet over your burnt offerings. It's over your sacrifices and your peace offerings, that they may be to you a memorial or a time of remembrance before your God. And then Yahweh says, because I'm your God. And so we really have no reason, you have no reason to argue with God, other than to say, well, it's because God's God, because Yahweh's Yahweh, because the Lord is the Lord. That's why He wants us to do it. There's really no better need for a reason, is there? Not really. But He focuses on it and He says, this is a time of gladness and it's a time of solemnity. Now, solemnity means something that's solemn, right? Something very thoughtful, something that provokes the heart. It's a solemnness, a time where you take it seriously, right? And so while we are definitely encouraged to have a lot of fun on the new moon, and we're definitely encouraged to get together and sing and shout and have a good time together, there's a solemnness that needs to happen, right? There's a solemnness where we honestly and thoughtfully consider, what is it that we're doing? why are we here? What have we experienced? What connection do we actually have with the renewal? Where is our renewal and what is it? And that's one of the reasons it's so important to make as part of our liturgy the New Covenant. Because there is the heart of the renewal, literally. There's the heart where God says, I'm going to put my law into your heart. I'm going to put it into your mind. Not you. You're not going to do it. Now, in sanctification, in making yourself holy, because God gives you the power to do so, you can start to put God's law more understandably into your heart. But God originally says, number one, you're a sinner, and you need me, and without me, you're nothing. So with that alone, we understand there must be a law if I'm a sinner. What judges me as a sinner? If I'm in darkness, what is this light? If I love light, what was darkness? Those are the concepts that start to come about. If I've been freed, I must have been in bondage. If I've been saved, I must have been dead. And so the new moon's concept is literally tied to the covenant that God makes with his people when he says, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people. And notice everything in the language is what we call unilateral. Can everybody say unilateral?
Unilateral.
A unilateral covenant is a one-way covenant. A bilateral covenant is a two-way covenant. That's when I say, God says, hey, you want to follow me? And if you want to follow me, I'll let you. And then you go, yeah, I want to follow you, and let's walk together. God doesn't do that with people. Doesn't do it. God says, I do all the work because I'm God and you can do nothing. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to reach into your life and make you my people. And I'm going to be your God. And I'm going to put my law in your heart. He doesn't say, I want to put my law in your heart. Maybe you might want to let me. So the first thing that he does is he makes you understand your sins, your darkness, your bondage. And then after you understand your darkness and your bondage, you see the light on the other side. Guess what's begun? The moment the darkness has been comprehended, just like in the new moon, you understand light's come. When you know you're in darkness, you know there's light coming. Because without one concept, you don't have the other. Without sin, you don't understand salvation. Without sin, there's no righteousness. So you have to have both concepts. You have to have darkness and light. You have to be renewed. And so God's covenant mercy is a renewal. He offers renewal. He says, this is what I want to do with you, and it's what I'm going to do with you. And it starts by him saying, I'm going to put my laws in your heart. You're going to be convicted of sin. And when you're convicted of sin, and when you think about the sins that you have committed, the very next thing that you're going to have to say is, God, how do you want me to live? What do you want me to do with my life? I don't want to be in darkness anymore. I want light. And so God starts to give then his law to us, and his word and his Holy Spirit illumines the word for us, and we're able to go to it and draw near to it. And he says, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. And when you meet other people like you, you will not have to say to them, hey, do you know the Lord? Do you know Yahweh? You don't have to do that to people here, because they all know him from the least to the greatest. Those who are in the covenant just know who God is because they've experienced his covenant mercy. They've experienced his renewal. So you don't have to tell people that. You always know when you meet another believer. You always understand when you're with one of your brethren because you share in that same doctrine of grace. You share in that same mercy, that same renewal. You've both been renewed in the same way. You just know it. And so that's really important why we look at the new covenant the way that we do this month. And so what I want to do is I want to express also in another concept, another way that God has renewed to us things that we understand. Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Verse 24. Now here's the reason I want to go over this. A lot of people would think the new covenant is a period of time. That's called dispensationalism, just so you know. It's a period of time that happens. In other words, God, he's just kind of working with us, and as a door opens up, he gives you something new, and then as another door opens, he shuts that door and he goes over here. We call that dispensationalism. What rather we need to consider is what's called covenant theology, or a covenantal understanding of God. And what that means is that we have an understanding that while things have not happened chronologically, that means in time, that's a big word for in time, chronologically, that while things have not happened in history yet, God already had everything laid out. And He had times where certain phases were going to take place. You understand? Like the moon. Start out with that closing, that new moon, that brightness, half, full, half, closing again, right? There's an understanding of the new covenant. Because the new covenant, when it was paid for, when it was ratified, when Christ actually died and bled like He already promised to do, a certain aspect had been fulfilled, as we call it. But it doesn't mean it was a new thing. Because in God's mind, nothing's a new thing. In God's mind, everything is always done. He knows exactly what He's going to do. If you look at John 17, where I asked you to turn, you're going to see Jesus acknowledging that there were things already planned that He knew was going to work its way out. Verse 24, He says, "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me," notice He's talking about Christians, He's talking about us, "be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." Now we're going to unpack that just a little bit in the concept of renewal, because according to what Jesus is saying, before the foundation of the world, which is something you can't even think about, what's that even look like before the world ever was here? I don't know what it looked like. But I know this, God was there, and God the Father already loved the Son who was with Him at that time, because that's what the Bible just told us. And Jesus is praying a retroactive prayer, a prayer that looks at the past and what already was, but though it's concerning the future and the present. So He's kind of reading back into time something that has already been in the mind of God, but what is going to take place. It's kind of a mind bender, isn't it? He says, "You loved Me before the foundation of the world, but I want them to behold that glory that I had all the way back then. And I want them to be with Me where I am." In other words, I want them to be with Me before the foundation of the world, and I want them to understand that. So this is a big part of Christian theology. Because when you lose that concept of God, He's not God anymore. Right? God is all-encompassing. He never changes. He just works out His plan and His will. And so, as we see that, you start to comprehend what's called in the Bible the mystery of the ages. Actually, it's called the mystery that had been hid in the ages. And what He's referring to is there's a time where in our mind as men and in history, we don't know what's happening yet. We don't know. By faith, if you read the prophets and you read the Bible, you know something's going to happen. And by faith, if you believe God's true and right, then you can have a glimpse into what happened before there was even the foundation of the world, because you have faith and you believe in a faithful God. You know if He said it, it happened. So you can have an understanding of the things that happened before and the things that are going to happen afterwards without ever seeing it. Every month witnesses to that as well. And the reason it does is because I guarantee you, I can promise you that you're going to go outside in the evening this week and look up and the moon's going to be there and it's going to change perfectly. I can guarantee it. It's one of the few things in the world I can guarantee. I can't guarantee I'm going to get home tonight. I could get into a wreck, hit a deer, whatever, and die. I could get pulled over like Christian and get thrown in jail. And they say, "Hey, we got that Josh guy," you know. So it could end up, you know, you don't know what you're going to do. You can't promise you're going to do anything. That's why the Bible tells us if you're going to say you're going to do something, say, "If the Lord's willing." But one thing I can 100% promise you is whoever's alive tomorrow is going to see the moon in the sky in lightning. And whoever is here, the day after, is going to see it get bigger and bigger. And in 2 weeks, it's going to be full. Guaranteed, I promise you. You know how I can do that? Because I know God's faithful. And I can also tell you that 2 weeks ago, it was full too. 2 weeks in the past, it did a certain thing. That's the concept of understanding renewal. It's the concept of understanding covenant faithfulness also. And that's why the new covenant is such an important feature of our faith. And that's why having a deep comprehension of it is so important. Look at Ephesians 1. I'll show you a little bit more of that mystery hid from ages. As the Apostle Paul speaks about something he never saw, because, well, he wasn't alive before the foundation of the world either. But he has a God that was. And he uses that to inflect into the future, to project into the future what's going to happen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And I also want to point this out. When Jesus prayed in John chapter 12, and he said that they be in me, and I know that you loved me, the Apostle Paul is drawing off of the concept of how the Father loved the Son and how he loves us. Because remember what Jesus prayed. What did he say? He says, I want them to be with me where I am and see my glory. So we are in the beloved. You understand? He's the beloved. And we are beloved because he's beloved. So look at what Ephesians 1, 3 says. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, in him meaning in Jesus, in Christ, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, not of our will. See, there's new covenant language. It was God's will to do it. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now take a good notice to that. We are accepted in the beloved. And the beloved is Christ. And Jesus, when he prayed that prayer in John chapter 12, he prayed, the Father loves me, I know the Father loves me, and I want you to be in me where I am, and those that are coming are going to be in me, and they're going to see my glory. And we're able to talk about that now as we look at this, as we consider it, and we see where is our place in the beloved. Now, Paul's talking about something that was hid, unknown to him, as he continues into this chapter. And he's pulling it out of the past. He's saying this happened then. And then he says, but there's going to be a future glory. There's going to be blessings that are going to go into heavenly places because they came from heavenly places. Once again, here's the concept of renewal, Kodesh. That's the concept, once again being tied to it. Something in the past that's faithfully done, something in the future that's going to faithfully be executed, absolutely. If you consider what it continues to say, you'll see that. It says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world in 4, going down to 7, where we pick back up, in whom we have redemption, in Christ, whom we have redemption through his blood. Now notice, his blood is something that happened in time. That happened at Calvary, right? If you want to think about this in a way, think about the time Christ shed his blood on the cross as the time of the full moon, in the middle of the month, when the light was fully illumined, right? In the middle of the time where that actually took place. And he says, there is blood that was shed, but the promises that were promised was promised before the blood was shed, because faithfully he knew it was going to take place. When God says he's going to do something, it's as good as done. Just like I can tell you, if you're alive in 2 weeks and you go outside and you look at the moon, you're going to see a full moon. I guarantee it. I promise you. I faithfully can promise you that that's going to happen. Christ was going to shed his blood in time. He could faithfully promise. Paul could faithfully promise us and say, that happened because God predestined it to happen. And what else is going to happen after that? The forgiveness of your sins, according to the riches of his grace. 8, wherein he abounds towards us. Now look at what he does. Now even in Paul's day, Christ had died years and years and years before he makes this statement. I don't know exactly when Paul wrote this book of Ephesians, but it was decades, most likely, after Christ was crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, right? But Paul says, I'm going to take what happened before the foundation of the world, and I'm going to talk to you about it like it's a reality you need to know something about, and then I'm going to tell you Christ's blood was shed, in fact, because of that promise that was made, because of that will that was made, and it actually happened in time, and somehow, by the Holy Spirit's work, that blood shed, that one day on Calvary, which is the centerpiece of all history, like the centerpiece of a month, spills over into us. It reaches all the way throughout the ages. It doesn't just reach into the ages here, but because it was a faithful promise to be executed, it was already done back then too. And that blood can shed over all. You understand how that works? Because covenant faithfulness, God is so faithful that His promise from before the world ever existed was that Christ's blood would cleanse all those who needed their sins to be remitted. That concept is a faithful concept written all throughout Scripture and attached to only the only things that we can say are faithfully going to happen. The sun's going to come up and the moon's going to go through its ordinances, as the King James calls it, and the stars are going to continue to move in their cycles. The heavens are the only other faithful witness that we have that God can use, because man can screw everything else up. That's the truth. And that's why when they start telling you things about, you know, on the news and the world starts talking like, oh, things are just going to go bad, the sun's going to explode one day and you're not going to be here, and you know, maybe they'll launch a missile and blow the moon up or something. I don't know if anybody remembers when they were talking about that when Obama was president. That's a bunch of hogwash. Never going to happen. Man can't touch the things that God has ordained to be His covenant symbols, His covenant tokens. Man can't mess with it. They never will be able to. But the reason they want people to think that is because Satan, the prince and the power of the world, wants people to believe that you can't, you know, you can't trust anything. Nothing's faithful. There's nothing faithful in this world. Don't trust anything. Don't trust anyone. Don't trust God. Don't trust nothing. And if he can get rid of the covenant symbols or make people think you can get rid of the covenant symbols, the people that can do that, what do they become? God. Right? And so, in order to change the worldview of people in the world, they start trying to convince us that if they wanted to, the sun won't come up tomorrow. Yeah, if the richest guy in the world and all the richest guys in the world get together, they got enough money to cause that sun to stop coming up. Like the sun cares about paper money, right? That's the delusional point of not being a covenantally based Christian, a faithfully based Christian. Because once you realize that everything God predestined to happen happened and is still going to happen and it's going to happen tomorrow and it's going to happen the day after that, once you realize that, nothing can stop you. Because you've attached yourself to the faithful God who will keep His covenant mercy. He will bring it about in His time. And even when things look like they're bad, even when there's a cloudy day and you can't see the moon, you know it's right there behind the clouds. You are absolutely sure, because you're going to go out the next day, and even if you didn't see it the day before, there it is, and it's changed. It's progressed. It didn't wait around for you to see it. You understand? There's concepts built into nature that teach us and witness these things. I hope this is understandable. I hope that it helps make some sense out of the covenantly faithful God that we have. 1 Peter 1:19. Well, actually, 18, I suppose. 18 speaks of our redemption and the reality of our redemption that has been paid for in the blood of Christ. And listen to how Peter in 1 Peter 1:19 once again draws off the same language Paul and Jesus draws off of, and as well as Job and some other guys if you just chase it out throughout the Scripture. He says that the blood, the precious blood of Christ, was as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You see what he says? He says it was manifest. Manifest means you're able to behold it. You're able to see it. You're able to consider it. It was manifest for you to see and understand. But it was promised faithfully prior. He says in 21, who by him, by Jesus, you do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. Isn't that just an amazing statement? That God raised up Jesus Christ from the dead for us to believe something that nobody in the world believes. Not by nature, they don't believe it. Nobody believes that a man raised from the dead 2,000 years ago and that he's actually God. Like, that's that. You can't do that just by being a man. That's not something you're going to consider. It sounds stupid. It sounds crazy, actually, doesn't it? Just think about it. It sounds pretty ludicrous to say, yeah, all my faith and all my hope and all of my trust is in a criminal that was crucified 2,000 years ago who raised from the dead. And he sits at the right hand of God, too. If I just made that up, everybody would go, yeah, you're nuts, right? Why do we all believe it then? Well, Peter just said it was foreordained since before the foundation of the world to be manifest so that we would believe it, and we do. Isn't that amazing that we believe that? I think it's amazing. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. There's a term in the Bible that's really important to use. It's called the everlasting covenant, or the eternal covenant in some translations. The everlasting covenant. And I want to point something out about, once again, the Hebrew concept of everlasting and the Hebrew concept of eternal. And you'll know this because if I said the word everlasting or the word eternal, and I applied it to God, immediately you know that I don't mean just forward. I also mean backwards, right? Because if I speak of God as eternal, it obviously implies He had no beginning and He had no end. Some people, when they hear the word everlasting, they think it everlasts into the future. But that's not how the Hebrew or the Greek concepts teach us. It literally encompasses as far as you can think in the past and as far as you can think in the future. Okay? Jesus' blood, His literal blood, the red blood, the actual crucifixion, tells us that that blood shed was an everlasting covenant. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, make you perfect in every good work. Now listen to what it's going to do to us. To do His will, according in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Consider what that's saying. Just looking at the blood of Jesus as an everlasting covenant already implies it has no beginning and it has no end. But yet it was real red blood that was shed on Calvary, right? That was the reality of the moment. But yet, that blood shed 2,000 years ago somehow ratified a covenant promised before the foundation of the world and is still being transmuted by the power of the Holy Spirit to us today. That if you believe in that blood, it's literally the experience of the work of the Holy Spirit reaching through time and causing you to be renewed and believe. Isn't that fascinating? Now look at what it says in verse 21 again as to what the purpose is. To make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. So here's the point being made. Christ's blood is being applied to us so that we can be perfect. You're never going to get there, but that's the point. It's to start perfecting or sanctifying us, starting to make us holy, giving us a perfected way of life, giving us something better to live by. And it's in every good work. Good works, by the way, are only defined by God. If God says it's good, it's good. If God doesn't say it's good, it's not good. So anything good is only good because God says it's good. And so God wants us to do what He says to do in His will, and He wants us to do it by the power of Christ's blood. It's going to work through us to do what pleases God because Jesus is actually doing the work. It says through Jesus Christ. And it's only to Him is there glory forever and ever. Now, I'm just going to go through a couple scriptures really quickly in coming to a close here that I want you to consider about the concept of renewal. And look at some of the Bible verses in the Old and New Testament, and I'm just going to read them. I'm not going to preach them. I'm just going to read them. And I want you to think about some of the things that God says happens when a person is renewed. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 103, verse 2 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities. Iniquity is your inner sin, by the way. Who heals all of thy diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, and who crowns you with His loving kindness and His tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed, Kodesh, like the eagle. Isaiah 40, 28 through 41, 1, which is all one read. Remember, no chapters and verses in the old Bible. Psalm 40, 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, even Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't faint, neither is he ever weary? There's no searching out of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases their strength. Even the youths shall faint, and they shall become weary, and the young men will utterly fall. But they that wait upon Yahweh shall renew their strengths. Kodesh, be renewed. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. Keep silent before me, O you isles, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near and let them speak. Let us come near together unto judgment. Isn't that an amazing statement? Lamentations 5:21. Turn thou unto us, O Yahweh, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Another renewal. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not. Notice how fainting just keeps coming up. This faintedness that God's renewing strength to. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day, every morning. Ephesians 4:23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Do you know that you can be renewed in the spirit of your mind? If you think you've got there, if you haven't, go back and ask God for more wisdom. He'll give it graciously. He promises it in the book of James. Colossians 3, verse 10. Put on the new man, or the renewed man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Titus 3:5. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saves us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost that he sheds in us. Those are all great scriptures. Now I want you to consider once again Psalm 81. One more time, because we're going to sing the part B section, which is the saddest part of the psalm, because the people didn't do what God told them to do. That's the history of Israel right there. There's the history of the church. God says, do it. You don't do it. Psalm 81 again. And I want you to ask the question to yourself, why should we sing loud to God on the new moon? Why should we remember a time of renewal and a time of remembrance? Why should we praise Him? Why should we sacrifice praises to Him? Sing loud unto God our strength and make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take up a psalm. Bring hither your timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the renewal or the new moon. In the time appointed on the solemn feast day, for this was a statute in Israel and it is the law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I did not understand. I removed his shoulder from the burden, and his hands were delivered from the pots. And so we're going to sing whenever we get to that point, the ending of that particular psalm. It's the saddest part, so I'm going to give you something to think about as you sing through that part with me. Because the people did not want to remember the renewals of the Lord, God gave them what they did want. They wanted idols. They wanted another God. They wanted easy worship. They wanted things to be the way they wanted it to be. And God says, okay, is that what you want? I'll give it to you. That's what God does. He gives you the desires of your own heart. If you don't want to be renewed like God just told us about, renewed in the spirit, renewed in the strength, renewed in the mind. If you don't want renewal, God says, I'll give you what you want. I'll let you stay right where you're at and stagnate. And if anybody's ever seen something stagnate and not have a faithful end, not have a growth, it pretty much means it's dying. Never be happy with not being renewed. Day by day. Every morning. Not just every month, not just every week, day by day. Covenant mercy, covenant renewal, it's a way of life. Thank God that we have a time to remember that, and that's why I put this message together for you all. Let's pray. Father Yahweh, thank you for this Sabbath day. We thank you for this new moon day. We thank you for the blessings that you've given us. I thank you for the time that everybody set aside to call holy to bring here and to bring into this this building and to proclaim your praises. And Father, I pray that the words that come from your word, not from mine, penetrate the heart and the mind and just give everyone, regardless of age, some hope in the future, some trust in your faithful mercies, to understand how deep and real your promises go back even before the foundations of the world, in a time that we can't even understand, in a time of darkness hid before the ages ever were. And that yet we put our trust in that, and we put our trust in that blood that was shed, that was manifest, and we now let it be manifest to us. Give us power from Jesus Christ, and give us the strength of his blood to endure into the future, that everlasting covenant, to reapply it to ourselves and to just continuously bask in it, be baptized in it. We can take power from it. Renew our strength like eagles, as individuals, as families, as a congregation here, as a nation, as people see your truth and they see your love. Thank you for all that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take a little break here, so everybody has about 10 minutes, and then we'll come back to worship and finishing up, and then we will have the whole rest of the day to do some fellowship with some prayer time at about 5 o'clock. So why don't we go take a break and...
So John, yeah, I put a little study together for later.
Oh, good.
So that'll be pretty fun.
What's it on?
Beget.
Beget. Begetting?
Beget. Yep.
You mean like the bread?
No.
Beget?
That's what freaking Nathan said. I was like, not a baguette, boy.
You get listened to by everybody.
Let me go get.
Sorry.
Anybody in the world listening right now is like, who's that guy? Yeah.
I didn't know, because I only saw you say it was everything. He said somebody was coming from West Virginia.
You can do that one. Israel, my ways have chosen.
sad. That's the saddest part of the song. God says what to do, and they go, we don't want to do that.
We're going to sing Psalm 89b in closing, and we'll save the rest of the pamphlet for the 5 o'clock get-together. So if everybody would mind either hanging on to it yourself when we're done with this psalm, and Brother Matthew's going to close with a prayer after this psalm, and or put it back at the back table back there where you got it from if you don't want to hang on to it. That way we all have it together. Psalm 89b, this is Dunlap's Creek is the tune. Now here is the good part, right? Here's where God promises what I preached about today, His faithful covenant mercy to His people, because it's not based on our obedience, it's based on Christ's obedience. And that's what this song sings about. And it connects it to the moon again. So that's why we sing it.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You, Lord, for this time to gather and praise You, Lord, and read Your holy word, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for this opportunity. We ask You, Lord, to let us be found worthy in Your sight, Lord. Let us leave this room today, Lord, and do better this upcoming week than we did the last. We praise You and we love You, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and we thank You.
Amen.
All right. Well, we're going to be getting lunch ready for everybody. And so this table is the lunch table, and we may need another lunch table. And after that, we'll try to make a free for all.